Diane.
Good morning. God is good. This morning we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 27, the whole chapter. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David and his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizrites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked the area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go riding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, 'This is what David did.'" And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." Amen.
Good morning. Did everyone enjoy the extra hour they had this morning? Yes? I hoped I would too. But you know, with young kids. So this morning, no, last night actually, I thought I'm going to trick them. So in the middle of the night, 12 o'clock, I sneaked into their room and I put the clock 1 hour back. So maybe when they wake up, they say, "Oh, it's not yet 7:30, so we have to sleep a little bit longer." Every year I try this, but it never works, but yeah, you know. Maybe someday it works, and today it did not work. So they did not fall into my trap, unfortunately. So at 6:30 in the morning, we woke up. Well, 7:30, right? It is 7:30, but the clock went back, so 6:30. So we had an extra long morning. Today, we read about a story, and there is also someone who is being tricked, but he fell for it. My kids didn't, but he fell for this trick. So we will talk about that later. The story we just read, when I was a child, it always intrigued me, and I found it very fascinating that that David, who was a very good soldier, he did this, right? I thought it was great. You know, he went into the Philistine land, and then instead of attacking his own people, he attacked other people and then told the king that he attacked the Israelites. And then the king said, "Yes, good guy. You know, he will be my servant forever." I thought That is amazing. It's great. As a kid, I thought, I was all intrigued by this story. But when you look deeper into this story, it's not so nice. And that's what I want to discuss today. So let's start reading verse 1 again. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will surely give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." You know, if you read the chapter before, David had just went into the army of Saul sneakily at night and went into his tent and get out some property that Saul owned and got it back, but he didn't kill Saul while he was sleeping in the tent. And then later he told Saul, "Look, I have this item from you. I went into your tent, but I didn't kill you. Why are you always chasing me? I mean no harm to you." That's what happened. So it was another victory for David. And a few times earlier, he cut the rope of Saul when he was sleeping in a cave. And he also showed Saul, "See, I mean no harm to you." But Saul kept chasing him. David was really in distress. Let me see if this works. Yeah. He was a man in distress. And what is he doing? Does he turn to God? No, this time he doesn't. He is talking to himself. He feels sad and worried. And he is worn out. He is always on the run. David was a man who is seemingly in a hopeless situation. But on the other hand, he knows the promise of God that he will be king of Israel. That is a promise that God has given him, right? So he knows God will protect him, I would expect. But this time he discussed with himself, "You know, I'm going to escape. God has told him to live in Judah. That's where he is now." But he's thinking to himself, "I am going to do something else. Because if I don't do it, I will be definitely killed by Saul." And he's leaving. He's going to the enemies, the Philistines. David thought to himself, that's what the Bible said, instead of going to God. And he forgot about the promise that God gave him. He does not trust anymore that God would solve the situation for him. He wants to solve it himself. He felt sorry for himself, sad about his situation, and he thought, "I'm going to do something about it." And then he made a plan in verse 2. So David and the 600 men with him, he left and he went to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. If you were here last week, then you have heard about the story that Gilbert told, the widow of Nabal. Nabal, who was not a very friendly guy, and God punished him, and he let him die, and Abigail became David's wife. That's what we heard last week. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. So David, he made a plan. He was seeking the company of the enemy. He went to the king of the Philistines, one of the kings of the Philistines. There were more kings, but this was one of them. And he was seeking company of him. And if you remember, I think a few sermons ago, Achish was a king of the Philistines, where David already went once. And he there, at that time, pretended to be crazy because he was scared of Achish. Do you remember this? I think this was a few weeks ago. But now this time, he came with 600 men. Yeah, it's a little bit different situation. He seeks company of the enemy. And Achish thinks, "Yes, well, he comes now twice. Maybe he is serious about coming to me. So I will see what happens." David brings a lot of people along, his family and the families of all the men that are serving him. It is not an expected place where you would be. And so he went to Gath. Gath is where Achish lived. And the plan, his own plan, seems to work because Saul stopped looking for David. So, on the short term, his own invented plan worked. But what is the result? When you look carefully and read carefully, what is the result? It is a life of deceit and compromise. Let's read in verse 5 to 12. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" I think when David first lived in the same town as Achish in Gath. And you know, the Philistines, they are worshippers of false gods. So they lived in the middle of the center of where the king worshipped the false gods. They, with his family, his children, they all see how the Philistines, how the bad people are behaving. And they are just in the midst of that. And I think David realizes this is not a good place to be. As follower of God, I should not be here. So what he is doing, he is asking for a private place to live with his group. And on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in the Philistine territory a year and 4 months. So David, he gained favor of the king through lies, and we will read that in the next section. But it did not feel comfortable. So he asked for another place. A place, Ziklag. This testimony is not good. He is lying to someone else about that he is raiding the Israelites. Let's read that. Now David, in verse 8, now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. So he is attacking not Israelites, but he is attacking people who already lived there for a long time, just like the Philistines. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but he took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. And then he returned to Achish. So what you see is, he is raiding his own enemies, the Israelites' enemies, and he kills everyone. And at that time, there was no Instagram, so no one could post, "Look, David is coming, look, David is coming." No one knew. And he killed everyone, so no one could tell. And then he gets all his bounty, and he brings it to Achish. "Achish, here you are, I raided the Israelites today. This is the result." And of course, he also used it to feed his own people. This is a lie. He was lying to Achish. Achish thinks he is attacking the Israelites, but in the meantime, he is attacking others. You know, when the Israelites came to the promised land, God told them to annihilate all the people that lived there. Because they were not of God, they are serving false gods. So, kind of, David is accomplishing God's plan by killing all the people that are worshipping false gods, right? But he did it in his own strength. It was not God's plan what he was doing. He was fighting without the blessing of God. That's what I would think. Because it was his own plan to do this. And he were also not supposed to bring all the bounty with him. That was also part of God's. So everything would be killed. Not only the men, but also the camels and the sheep, etc. But he brought it with him. So he kind of doing half God's job, but it's not exactly good. It's not what God had intended. And he did not do it with God. He was making his own decisions. So that's the result. Not a good testimony. If Achish will find out, he will feel betrayed. And he didn't feel comfortable, so he stepped out of Gath and went to his own new city that was given by Achish. So in verse 10 we read, when Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of Jerameel, against the Negev of the Kenites, who were all Jews, Israelites. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. So that's 1 year and 4 months he did like this. He killed a lot of people. And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, he has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life. Achish really felt for this trap. He believed David. He put confidence in him. He trusted him. And the story goes on. We didn't read all of this story because it goes on. And in the next chapter, the Philistines had a plan to attack Israel. And Achish thinks, well, I'm going to ask David to accompany me in the war against Israel. You know, he fought the Israelites already for one year, so he definitely will follow me to do this. And David said, okay, I will go. And you will see what I will do. So he's very tricky in his answer. You will see what I will do. God prevented this awkward situation to happen because the other kings of the Philistines, they were not so trustworthy of David. And they said, no, David is not allowed to fight with us because maybe he will attack us in the back. So they didn't trust David. Achish trusted him. So Achish told David, all right, you cannot fight with me. Please go back to Ziklag. And then we end up in chapter 30. David is returning to Ziklag. Ziklag, the word, it means to press down. And what he's seeing when he returns to Ziklag is that all the houses are burned down. All his people, all his wives, the children of all the 600 men that he had, they were all gone. They were no longer there. They were taken by the Amalekites. And the David's men and David himself, they were so sad and they were crying and crying until they did not have any tears left. And then the men turned their back against David. They wanted to stone him because actually David brought them there. And now this is the result. Their wives and children, they're all gone. And they wanted to stone him. God is using David's own choice to teach him a lesson. Ziklag, like I said, meant to press down. And God is pressing upon David to press him, to figure out what is really in David. Yeah, David, who wanted to escape from Saul, now has to escape from his 600 men because they want to stone him. And then finally, David realized, I have to turn back to God. And then you read in chapter 30, verse 6, but David found strength in the Lord his God. If you read in the Psalms, there are many Psalms where David describes this process, where he is returning back to God after being away from him. And I looked for two Psalms that describe this. And one of them is in Psalm 34, verse 1 to 6. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast within the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. David is a great poem, and he here describes what his heart is feeling. He needs to turn back to the Lord and glorify him, because actually he realized that God had a plan with David. Why would he escape God's guidance? In Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And then God told him, please, chase the Amalekites and you will conquer and win. And they did. All the men, they went with David to conquer the Amalekites and they got all their children and all their wives back. No one was harmed. God took care of it. But David had to learn a lesson. Don't do the things by yourself. Don't make your own decision without consulting God. God, the lesson, I call this the lesson of Ziklag. And what about us? God has given us so many things, so many promises. And do we trust that? Do we trust God's promise? When we are demotivated, or when we need to make difficult choices, or when your boss is asking you to do something that you shouldn't do in God's eyes, but you know, if I don't do it, then I will lose my job, or if I don't do it, then I may not get my promotion. When we are weary of circumstances, when you are struggling with things, maybe sin, when you are tired to fight of it, do we trust the promises of God? Or do we make our own conclusions? Do we make our own decisions? Are we talking to ourselves and say, okay, you know, I'm going to make this compromise because I think this is the best way for me. Like David did, he made a compromise. He went to the enemy and lived in bad company. Or do we trust God's promises? Do we trust that God has everything in his hand and not us? You know, when we look at great examples of Christians or people who follow God in the Bible, then we see that they were all struggling with this. If you look at Abraham, Abraham once told the Philistine king that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid that he would be killed because Sarah was a beautiful woman. And in another time, Abraham was promised a son. God promised him, you are going to get a son. But he took matters in his own hands and he decided, because he was waiting and waiting, and this son did not come. So he decided to marry a second woman to help fulfill God's promise. See, it's the same story. He is making his own decisions, but the son born from that marriage was not the son that was promised. And in fact, they became enemies. That was Abraham's Ziklag. The fact that Ishmael and Isaac did not get along together. Jacob was promised the first blessing by God. But his father, Isaac, he wanted to give that blessing to his oldest son, Esau. And Jacob and his mom were thinking, how can we make Isaac give me my blessing? Because I was promised it, but yeah, I'm not getting it. So he lied to his father and he pretended, because his father was blind, he pretended to be Isaac, and then he got the blessing of the first son. So again, he took matters in his own hand. He did not trust that he would actually get the blessing because God promised it. And what is Jacob's Ziklag? Well, Esau and him, they couldn't get along for a long time. Esau tried to kill him, so he had to escape to another country for many years. And it all came okay again after those years. Jacob and Esau made peace. But the choice of Jacob resulted in a lot of anxiety and fear. Well, David, we discussed today what he did, but also earlier he pretended to be crazy because he was afraid of Achish while he went there to escape Saul. And he lied about his fake alliance that he had with Achish. And then Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3 years. And in the end, he knew all the promises that Jesus had made. And in the end, he denied him because he was afraid to be captured or killed. He was thinking to himself, if I don't deny him, then maybe I will be killed, and you know. But you can see from all these people who are considered men of God that they were failing in trusting him, in keeping God's promises in their heads. And there are more examples, not exactly matching this pattern. Gideon, who was told by God that he would fight and win. But Gideon didn't trust the promise of God, so he asked several times for signs. And Zacharias, who was promised a son at his old age, he didn't believe it. And then he couldn't speak for a long time. So many examples of people in the Bible who do not trust God's promise, who still want to make their own decisions. We are not alone when we do this. So if we look at God, how does he look at us when we fail to trust his promises? Well, whatever we choose to do, his plans for us do not change. God is always there to forgive. And he wants to bring us back on track. And he will do everything to bring us back on track, to make you and me trust his promises again. He may give us a Ziklag, just to learn. And he may put pressure on us for a while, so that we will realize that we need to be back on track. But in the end, his promise is always kept. That is something that we can know. God's promise is always kept. We see it in the Old Testament. Every time God promises something, it happens. Whatever the people are doing or choosing, his promise happened. David was king later. Abraham was giving his son. And what we read in the Old Testament, we can apply to us. God is always the same. He is always the same. We read that in so many verses in the Bible. In Malachi 3, verse 6. The Lord do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in James 1, verse 17, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You know, we are following a God that is consistent, and we are following a God that is keeping his words. We can trust his promises. We may fail, but there is always a better way. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, this is my favorite verse. And it's a verse that many people learn by heart. And if you don't, do it. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That is a promise. He will make your path straight if you trust him. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 3, we read, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Whatever circumstance, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is a promise. Again, do we trust that? Or are we still talking to ourselves when difficulties happen? Or when we are struggling with things? Or when we have to deal with non-Christians that make our life hard? Don't compromise, but trust in the Lord. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the same. thousands of years ago and now. Your promise never changes. Lord, and thank you, Lord, that you are always there when we fail. And you will bring us back to the right path. You will do everything in your power to do that. Thank you for who you are, Lord Jesus. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we may look upon you, Lord. Help us this week to look upon you, Lord Jesus. You are the perfecter of our faith. Lord, you are amazing God, as we have sang today. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.